Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, that's the text for our lesson tonight, and that's where we'll camp out. I'll be throwing in a few other verses, but that's mainly where we will be. It's hard to believe that giveaway day is almost here, but October the 25th will be around just very, very quickly. And keep in mind, meeting on Tuesday night, diaper drive today, take up money next Sunday, the grocery sacks, there's just a lot to do, but it is a great opportunity that we have to serve folks in our community. So please, not only be praying, but as you have the opportunity to contribute money or your talents to that day, you are needed for that work. I talk to a lot of people about the seasons of the year. I guess I'm a little strange in that I like the winter time. It just seems like my motor runs better in cold weather. I know I hate the summer. There are two problems with the summer. Number one is the heat. Number two is the yard. Unfortunately, grass grows and it has to be mowed. I'm thinking about having the yard concreted so, paint it green and then it'll look good all year long. And the leaves that blow in from the neighbor's yard will just keep on going to the next neighbor's yard. So I'll have everything worked out. But a lot of folks say they like spring and fall. That's their favorite times of the year. They like the springtime because of the beautiful flowers that come up. They like the fall because of the beautiful leaves on the tree. You know, when you stop and think about it, you know, we really do live in a beautiful world. And I don't care whether it's summer or it's winter time. It doesn't matter whether you go from January 1 to December 31. We live in a beautiful, beautiful world. God has richly blessed us in the beauty of the world in which we live. I think I've probably told this story before. When I was in high school, I had a biology class, and we had to make a collection of wildflowers. And that's when I learned that all these weeds on the side of the road are really actually wildflowers. And I really thought the teacher was crazy when she said we had to get 100 wildflowers. And I thought, there is no way. And lo and behold, I wound up with 107. And I thought, you know, that was great because I not only got an A+, I got an A++++. But, you know, there are always those people that ruin the curve. Some girl in class had 127. But anyway, it taught me something, that there is a beauty out there that we often overlook, or beauty that we take for granted. But you know as well as I do that there are other beautiful things in the world in which we live. It may be the smile of a baby, to see a baby or a young child laughing. Sometimes it is to see the face of an old friend and to share a laugh with them and to share memories with them. I guess I feel quite sorry for those who are blind and don't get to enjoy the beauties of nature that are out there. Sometimes, you know, maybe they're born blind, maybe it's been a disease, maybe it's an industrial accident, but somehow they have lost their sight. And I think because I have such an appreciation for the beauty out there in nature, I feel so sad for them in what they are not able to see and enjoy, or what they once saw but can no longer see again. Unfortunately, the worst kind of blindness is that of spiritual blindness. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, as Jesus is talking to his disciples about the Pharisees, he will say of them, "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." And then the Apostle Paul will talk about those who are rejecting the message of the gospel. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he will say, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Well, tonight we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6 under the heading of "Lord, help us to see." Because I think we, for whatever reason, have allowed the world to diminish the glory, the awesome glory of the God who created this world. The God who sent His Son into this world. Now, when you look at the prophet Isaiah, it seems strange that we have Isaiah's call, and that's what we have here in chapter 6. It's strange that Isaiah's call comes this late in the book. Usually, the prophetic call comes at the beginning of the book. But when you look at chapters 1 through 5 of Isaiah, there's an alternating pattern that takes place. There's a condemnation of the people on God's part. And yet there are promises that are made by God. And so it's this alternating pattern. But the promises of God are based on their obedience, their return to Him. They're reorienting, if you will, reorienting their moral compass so that they are not serving themselves or, more importantly, serving other so-called gods. And so here you have condemnation, you have promise. What do the people need? What is it that will help them, that will give them that reorientation of their moral compass? It is what Isaiah experiences in chapter 6. There is a sense in which Isaiah will identify with the people of God. But what Isaiah we'll need to understand is that God's people, Judah, they need a fresh vision of God that Isaiah himself has. Now, there'll be three things that I want us to get from the lesson tonight. Number one, and that is we need to see the glory of God. Number two, we need to see man's guilt. And number three, we need to see the grace of God. Let me read this chapter to us. And I'll be honest with you, Isaiah chapter 6 is one of my favorite sermons, and I've preached from it several times. But I always stopped with verse 8. But really, we have to see chapter 6 as a whole. We need to see everything that's going on in this sixth chapter. So I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard. It will not be on the screen, but if you want to follow along in your Bible, on your iPad or your iPhone, please follow along with me. In the year that Let me start again. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and repent and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. All right, let me just very quickly break this down and let's go through it. But please, with me, and as I was rereading Isaiah 6 and rereading Isaiah 6 and rereading Isaiah 6, and as I began to put this sermon together, I was humbled by Isaiah's vision and what he saw of God. And I, like Isaiah, I felt of myself, woe is me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live with people who have unclean lips. That's, you know, it is very humbling when you really grasp, though I'm not sure we can really do that, but when you really try to get a handle on how great God is, how magnificent he is. If I were to look around up here, I could probably find a little speck of dust. Well, let me tell you, folks, that speck of dust represents us, and the whole world in which we live represents God. I mean, there's just absolutely no comparison between us and God. All right. The first thing that we need to see is the holiness of God. This is verses 1 through 4. Won't reread it. I want to unpack it, as I will do with the rest of the verses. What Isaiah saw. There are three things that Isaiah sees. First is God's majesty. Second is God's transcendence. And then third is God's holiness. Now, before I get into that, I want to stop at the very first phrase that Isaiah begins this with as he describes his vision of God. He gives us the date. It's about 740 B.C. Tiglath-Pileser III is the Assyrian emperor at this time. And it has become very clear that he is a warrior supreme. He is a king that will have to be dealt with. He is a king who will have to be faced. But Isaiah tells us that he receives his vision in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, while Uzziah was on the throne, or really his son was kind of serving as a front man for him, but as long as he was in power, it was felt like, you know, Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrians, they won't invade Judah. They'll kind of leave Judah alone. But when Uzziah dies, the people feel a sense of utter ruin, devastation. I mean, we don't have this king that will protect us anymore. And so here is this fear that the Assyrians will invade and will conquer God's people. And so this serves as a very key point right at the very beginning of Isaiah's call. Because the people look as though, oh, without King Uzziah, I mean, we've lost hope. This is it for us. But you see, they had their vision in the wrong place. They were looking at the wrong ruler. They were looking at an earthly ruler, and they need to see the heavenly ruler, the heavenly king. And that's what Isaiah gives us in his vision. Now, when I say the first thing that Isaiah saw, God's majesty. Now, notice how that is described for us. God is sitting on a throne. And that throne is high and lofty. It's not a throne down here on earth. But God is sitting on a throne. Who sits on a throne? A ruler does. But this throne is high and lofty. That means God is exalted. It is a picture of God's majesty. But then Isaiah throws in some more details about the majesty of God. And what these things do for us is help us to understand the gap between us and God. Because as Isaiah describes God, as he gives us this picture, not only is he sitting on a throne, Isaiah says his robe, the train of his robe fills the temple. That's the edge of it. That's the edge of it. He's not seeing all of God. Now, the temple in Jerusalem, yes, it would have a measured space, but to say just a part of his robe filled the temple, you can't put God in that temple. You can't contain him in that. And what was it that Paul said of God on Mars Hill? He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. I mean, you can't limit God to a confined area, to a certain space. He is too big for that. He is beyond that. You can't narrow him down into that. Not only that, the smoke is filling the temple. The foundations are shaking. All of that, it's the transcendence of God. His otherness, if you will. His being beyond us, if you will. So his majesty, his transcendence, but his holiness. For one of the seraphim says, holy, holy, holy. That's a powerful statement. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That word holy is used over 800 times in the Old Testament just to refer to God. Now, when it is repeated three times, holy, 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 that's the superlative. This is God's utter holiness. Wow. This is some God that we serve. I mean, I can't get a handle. I can't wrap my mind around. I can't get my hands on how awesome and mighty and powerful and glorious and holy this God is. This is God. Now, some people try to demean God, I think. Sometimes I think people try to put God in a box. And they wrap it up and put a bow on it. And here's God. You know, I got him in a box. God is just like I want him. Or they, like somebody pouring clay into a mold. And they come up with a pitcher or, a cup or, a figure of some kind. You know, we're going to make God like we want him. You know, we're going to be chummy with God. Boy, I can't wait to get to heaven because soon as I get through those pearly gates, boy, I'm just going to run right up and I'm going to hug Jesus and I'm going to hug God. Ain't going to happen, folks. I can tell you, ain't going to happen. Because when we are confronted with our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to this world, died on a cross for us, you going to run up and hug him? No, Paul says in Philippians, we will all bow, every knee will bow. When you see the Lord in his glory, when you see God in his glory, you going to go running up to him? I don't think so. I think what we're going to do is kneel. We're going to bow. Because we're going to be so humbled at how awesome, how mighty, how wonderful our Savior and our Father are because of what they have done for us. Our awesome and mighty, mighty God. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verses 6 and 7. The prophet would write, "There is none like thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and great is thy name and might. Who would not fear thee, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is thy due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like thee." Psalm 71 and verse 19, "For thy righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. Thou who hast done great things, O God, who is like thee?" We have to see God's majesty. We have to see God's greatness. The second thing that we have to see is man's guilt. And this is verses 5 through 7. Now, I want you to notice what Isaiah saw about himself. And the phrases that he uses here, these are interesting phrases. Because he says first, "Woe is me." That's an expression of sorrow, of grief. Because he recognizes how holy and how mighty this God is. Who am I? Who am I? Insignificant little me. The second thing that Isaiah sees about himself, he says, "I am a man of unclean lips." When Jesus was talking with the disciples, and this is in Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 15, the Pharisees had complained because Jesus' disciples had eaten without washing their hands. That was one of their little rules that kept them in standing, good standing with God. Well, notice this. "And Peter answered and said," this is Matthew 15, beginning verse 15, "And Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those that defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Jesus is saying, hey, it's not what goes in, it's what comes out. What comes out is coming from your heart. And so when Isaiah is saying, I am a man of unclean lips, down inside, he knows how unclean he is. He knows how distant he is from God. The Apostle John, 1 John 1 and verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is nothing unholy, unrighteous, nothing. There is no darkness, none of that about God. God is utterly holy. Now, Isaiah also says, I am ruined, which means I've seen God. I've seen God in his holiness. Man, I'm going to be destroyed. This is it for me. But he got what he needed. And I want you to notice this. What happened? Seraphim went to the altar, got a coal, and touched it to Isaiah's lips and said, you're cleansed. Your sins have been forgiven. Did Isaiah ask for that? No. No. Isaiah didn't ask for that. But God gave him what he needed. Now there's a lesson there, folks. God gives us what we need. I'll say more about that in a moment. In Psalm chapter 24 and verses 1 through 4, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. Isaiah got what he needed. Time's almost gone, so I want to wrap this up just very quickly. We must see God's grace, and the verses that are up there on the screen are wrong. It should be verses 8 through 13. We must see God's grace. What Isaiah saw about his task, number one, God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I will. Isaiah's ready to preach. He saw, he got what he needed, and he's ready to go proclaim the message to the people so they will get what they need. So he's ready to preach. The bad thing is, God sends him really with a message that will have negative results. Because what it's going to do is drive people away. Because God has been saying, repent, 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 repent. And they keep going further and further and further and further away. But Isaiah has had a fresh vision of God. And he wants to share that with the people. He has been forgiven. They can be forgiven. A lot of people will turn their backs, but some will listen. But in verse 13, and let me read that just one more time. Isaiah 6 and verse 13. It's the last two lines there. Whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed is the stump. You see, there is God's grace. Now, it's going to take the exile to finally wake the people up, and they will come back home, but that's what it took. But there was a remnant. And the seed that would eventually come into the world to bless us was Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ. So, yes, there might have been that stump, but it is Jesus Christ. It is him who died on the cross, he who died on the cross to save us from our sins. When you think about our awesome and mighty God, how in the world can we even in the remotest regions of our imagination consider not following God, not obeying God? Let's get a fresh vision of God. Let's recognize that we need Him. and let's share that message with the world. Not everybody will listen, but some will. And maybe you need to listen tonight. You need to see that vision of God, what He is really like, and to understand the grace that He's offering to you through Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to submit your will, your life to God by becoming His child tonight. Or maybe you need to come back to Him. Whatever you need, won't you come while we stand and sing?